The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We're starting our new series called Text, okay? How many of you have a copy of YouVersion on a smartphone or iPad or... Okay, now leave your hands up. How many of you... Leave your hand up if you used it this past week. Okay, so a lot of your hands stayed up. Very good. Okay. Here's my next question. How many of you own a Bible? How many of you are cool enough to, like, have your name on your Bible? Yeah, a lot. You can for $9.95. No. How many of you own two Bibles? Okay, let's see who owns the most. How many of you own three Bibles? Keep your hand. Four. Five. Really? Six. Seven. How many of you have a case of Bibles you stole from Hope Hill Church? Seven Bibles? Really? Eight? Nine? Ten? Wow, okay. You're awesome. Okay, here comes the next big question. For those of you that own more than one Bible, raise your hand. How many of you didn't touch one of your Bibles this week? Thank you for being honest. Yeah. Okay, so the Word of God is amazing, and we're going to be taking the next few weeks to talk about how we got this Word. Is it just paper? Is it just something that a few people got together and said, oh, these are some really good thoughts. Let's write them down and share them with people. How do we get the Word of God? And we're going to be, I want to encourage you to come back each week, and if for some reason you have to miss, you can always go to our podcast and catch up there. But we're going to be going over some really great stuff. Some of you have asked questions over the years. What do we base our beliefs on? How do we know the Bible to be true? How do we know if it's accurate or not? And we're going to be seeking to answer those kind of questions. I want to point out a couple things in your notes today. If you don't have a set of notes, will you raise your hand? Our ushers will get a set of notes to you. Raise your hand if you don't have a set of notes. There's some good stuff that I want you to be able to capture today for sure. So leave your hand up. In the notes, there's a couple things on the back side. And one is you're going to see some questions there at the end. These are questions for you to go home with today, for you to think upon, maybe talk to your spouse or your kids on the way home about, or maybe even bring them up in your community group this week. Just some things to ponder to bring the message a little deeper each week. Some questions there for you. Also, we want to hear from you on what you're thinking about what we're teaching, not on whether or not, you know, you think I'm a good teacher or not. You can keep that to yourself because you're stuck with me if you're coming to this church. But more, is there something that sparked your curiosity, something that got you wondering about something? And we don't really have time to have a Q&A session here at the end of services, but we do have modern technology. And you can text a question about our text series to us, and there's a number provided there for you. And if you just put, you know, guys, who here understands what a hashtag is? Who here does not know what a hashtag is? Okay, so hashtag is like a little pound symbol, you know, on the, you know, the little tic-tac-toe block thing. That, and then put the word text. That way we know it's not just a random question going there. Put your question and follow it with hashtag text so we know it's a question. And over the next few teaching sessions, I'll seek to answer some of those questions. And TJ will be teaching next week, and we'll pass off the hard questions to him and let him answer those next week, okay? So any questions that come up, make a note of them, or even, you know, we're not AMC Movie Theater. You can pull out your phone during my message, and as long as you're not playing Candy Crush, we're good. You can text in your questions as you think of them and send them in, and we'll do our best to answer them. All right, so it's going to be a great series. Get out your notes. We're going to go over some things together this morning. Here we go. First of all, where do you text it? The number is in your notes. I said that, didn't I? Do you have your notes, Eric? Okay. So that okay, there's a paragraph on the back side of your notes with the number there. Good, perfect. Okay, so here we go. Hebrews 4:12 is the verse I want to start off with this morning. Okay, It says this. Is there a way to get more light up here? Even more of those? Yes. That is amazing. Thank you. Okay. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and what? Active. I want to drive this home as our first point today. What is different between the scriptures? If you have a set of scriptures like the old-fashioned paper kind, raise it in the air real quick with me. Hold it up. Okay. What is different about this than any other document in history is that this is God-breathed. This is inspired by God, spoken by and through the Holy Spirit to human beings who took the words of God and wrote it down. And it is living. It is alive. As you read the scriptures, they are active in your life. There have been times in my life where I have been reading a passage that I have looked at several times before. And all of a sudden it jumps off at me in a whole new way. And it speaks to me in a way that I never got before. Has that ever happened to you? The word of God is living and it's active. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword, it goes on to say. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Many of us, when we think about the scriptures, unfortunately in our Western culture where we have 10, 15 Bibles in our homes, because it is so readily accessible, it can often be so easily neglected. We have it everywhere now. We get devotional sent to us through email. How many of you have subscribed to a devotional service? How many of you have like 5 or 6 devotionals? Yeah, it's all around us. The scriptures aren't hard for us to get a hold of. About a month ago, it's actually been longer than that. Remember when I told some of you about some Chinese exchange students who came to live with us for a week? What is amazing about this story is that one of the girls, Vicky, she is 15 years old, I think, 15 or 16, and she goes to a special school in China. China has, PR, do you know the answer to this question? How many people live in China? Does anybody know it? Huh? Okay, over 1 billion, a lot of people. Okay. And in China, for the most part, Christianity is very much kind of looked at as a no-no. Okay, it's not like in the United States where, you know, everybody is a Christian. You're born in America, you're a Christian, okay? In China, people literally have given their life for their belief, even in modern day. And so Vicky comes over here and she says, one of the things I want to learn about you is your religion. And I was reading through some statistics and China has more Christians in it than America does. It's crazy to even think about that. And yet the word of God is so scarce. There are stories of how villages will get one copy of the word of God and they'll divide it up amongst them, and people will dedicate to memorizing it in case the word ever gets confiscated, so when they gather together, they can still share the scriptures with one another for memory. And the church is thriving there under this persecution. And the word of God is living, it's active, and it wants to transform our life, but for many of us, we've got so many copies that it's, you know, we just neglect it. And my encouragement to us is that for some of you, we went through that series, Red Letters, where we looked at the sayings of Christ on the cross. And some of you shared with me, I had never heard that. Well, we live in a society where that should be never the case for any of us. The word of God is so readily and easily accessible that none of us should wonder, well, what does the Bible say about that? So we're hoping to encourage you over this next month to get into a habit of reading the Word of God. How many of you ever had a baby? Okay, good. I hope there's no surprises out there. How many of you expected your child by the age of 1 to be feeding themselves? I got one hand up. Two, okay. How many of you expected your child by the age of 1 month to be feeding themselves? Well, good. I was going to say, there's some weird ones out there. A child needs to eat in order to grow. If a child is not fed regularly, they're going to be sickly, and if they're not fed the right way, they could die. In the same way, spiritually, we need to be eating on the Word of God. The Scripture refers to itself as babies who crave milk. We should crave the Word of God. Do you crave God's Word? This morning, I'm going to ask you this question at the end in a little bit. If you're sitting here today and you've never craved the Word of God, then my question is it possible that you've never been born spiritually? The Scripture says of itself that things of the spiritual are craved by those who are of God. And so the question this morning is, maybe you need to ask yourself, do I not understand the Word, or do I not crave the Word or desire the Word, because I'm not spiritually alive? We'll get into that a little bit more. I want you to see that we need to develop in us a habit, an appetite, to start desiring the things of God. Not just owning a bunch of Bibles and some really cool old Bibles, but really getting into them and letting the Word of God get into us. Psalm 119, verse 16 says this: I delight in your decrees. I will not, what? Neglect your word. How many of you would say that this describes you? That you delight in God's word. You like desire it. And I'm not just talking when you get in trouble and when the world around you is falling apart. I need to get in God's word. But on a regular basis, you're craving it. David said, your word is like honey on my lips. He said, when I lie in bed, your truths are on my mind. How many of us is that true for us? That we desire God's word. We want it to be in us. The word for neglect there is shakah. Say it with me. Shakah. It's where we get Shaka Khan from. Okay, I'm just joking. Shaka means to lay aside, to forget, or to take for granted, or neglect. Many of us, we have the Word of God, but we forget it every day. We have the Word of God, but it sits on a shelf. We have the Word of God on our phone, but that app never gets used. Do we shaka the Word of God? My hope and prayer is that you would start to develop an appetite that desires, that delights in the Word of God. So, here's a little hiccup for me. I had a video that was going to make today's teaching a little bit more interesting so you didn't just have to hear me lecture. It was a long video, about 12 minutes. But we don't have the video. So we're going to just wing this, and you've got it in your notes there, all those dates you see listed out. Today I'm going to attempt to give you some of the history of the Bible, okay? So I could have just never told you that. You would have never known. But, and Austin's raising his hands at me, this is not Austin's fault. I'm sure it's sitting in my outbox for some reason on my computer at home. But here we go. Let me change the highlighted color of this part of my teaching so that I can actually see it. I highlight my stuff blue that I'm not supposed to say. So let me change this. All right, so the history of the Bible, where did it come from? Well, first of all, let me tell you that our scriptures are totally different than any other scriptures. How many of you have a copy of somebody else's teachings, a Quran? How many of you have the Book of Mormon? How many of you have some of the writings of Buddha? Okay. There are many holy scriptures out there. But what is totally different about the Holy Bible and all other writings is huge. First of all, let me give you some basic facts. First of all, this is not just one book, but it's how many? 66 books make up our Bible, broken up into two major sections called Old Testament and the New Testament, exactly. And it was written by over 40 different authors over a span of time greater than 1,500 years and on more than three continents. Am I right? Asia, Europe, Africa. That's three. We'll stick with those. Okay. And yet, they all tell the same story of a God and a Redeemer and a broken people and God's love and pursuit for that people and the story of forgiveness and love and redemption. It all starts from the beginning to the end, carrying the same truth, the same message. Now, if I were to send out just us as a crowd out and challenged you, write a story that you think is from God, and you all started writing, and we came together, and it all happened to be the same story, wouldn't that be weird? Yeah? Wouldn't there be something like really kind of spooky about that? Like, there must be something really supernaturally weird going on here. And yet that's what we have in the scriptures. People who never even knew each other, who never even met each other, writing the same story, and yet it weaves the message of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And that is what we have in the scriptures. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But let me drive in. First of all, let's talk about how God brought his word to us. It started thousands and thousands of years ago, somewhere between 1400 and 1500 BC, when God himself wrote the what? Ten Commandments. And who did he give them to? I thought it was Charlton Heston. No? Oh, yes, Moses. Okay. When he gave it to Moses himself on a stone and inscribed these very first words of God in ancient form of Hebrew, and God gave those Ten Commandments to Moses. Where did this happen? This is my attempt to keep you engaged. Mount Sinai. Where's Mount Sinai? Okay, very good. In between Egypt and Israel, okay? It's in that little area there where you see the Nile River cut through. Down in that area is a mountainous region where Mount Sinai is. And we go on, it says, and God began speaking his word to us. Years later, the very first scriptures, they were known as the Pentateuch. And they are the first, how many books of the Bible? Five. What are they? Yes, okay, very good. I heard enough good answers there for that to be correct. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those make up the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They include those five books. Now, if you were to take those five books and record them on sheepskin, which is or animal skin, which is what they did back then, for thousands and thousands of years, this is how Scripture was recorded. And these were called scrolls. A scribe might use an animal skin such as a deer or a cow or a sheep, but never a pig. That would be unclean. A pig would have been totally inappropriate for God. And what's interesting is when the entire Pentateuch is found on a scroll, it's called a what? It starts with a T. A Torah. Very good. Who said that over here? Yeah, very good. Oh, that's Ashley. You have a little kid's voice. That's what got me. All right. Sorry, Ashley. All right, Torah. And a Torah scroll, if you roll out a Torah scroll and measure it, if it were completely unraveled, it would be over 150 feet long. Imagine that long of a set of writings, all handwritten. The scroll was so long that it would often take an entire herd of sheep just to make one Torah. And one Torah. By approximately 500 BC, the 39 books that we know today as the Old Testament were completed, and continued to be preserved in Hebrew on scrolls. By the end of the first century AD, the New Testament was completed and was preserved in the Greek language on papyrus, a thin paper-like material made from crushed and flattened stalks of a reed-like plant. In the year 367 AD, the bishop of Alexandria, a guy named Athanasius, wrote his Easter letter, and in it he listed all of the books that we read today in the New Testament. Then, in the year 393 AD, the African Senate of Hippo approved all the books that we find listed in our New Testament today. All right, so let's break this down a bit more as we continue down our timeline. By the way, for your benefit, we're going to go ahead and post the video that I was going to show today on our site later, and you'll be able to see it in a much more interesting format, okay? All right, here we go. By the year 500 AD, the Word of God now has been translated into over 500 different languages. The people around were so thankful that they had the Word of God in their own language. They could read it on their own. But something interesting happened during that 500 and 600 AD time frame. The formation of the Catholic Church became so great, and they became kind of recognized as the official Church of God, and they made a decree that the only language that scriptures should be written in would be what? Latin. And the Bible, from that point on, was only allowed in that one language. They literally sought out from that point forward to destroy all other copies of the Word of God if they were found in any other language. The Catholic Church of Rome at that time sought out to literally bring about the execution of anybody caught with a copy of the Word of God that was not found in Latin. I know some of us in here have a Catholic background. Most of my family was Catholic. And so this can even be found in historical records, these kinds of things, if you want to start Googling them. Some of you are doing that right now. But what began to take place, not because of the corruption of the Church of God, but because of the people, whenever you have a human organization, corruption can happen, unfortunately. And corruption started to set into some of these early Catholic practices. And it came about for a couple reasons. First of all, with the scriptures only now being available in Latin, and most people not studying Latin or being able to read it or speak it, the priests had the ability to basically tell you what they wanted you to know from the Word of God. And they could read it and interpret it in their own way. And that's why here, we want to encourage you not to just listen to what any of us stand up here on a stage and say. We want you to get used to the Word of God and start reading it for yourself. If you ever hear me teach something and you're reading and you're like, I'm not so sure about that, John, I want you to think that way. I want you to be praying, God, help me to understand these words. And God gave us the scripture for that very reason, that we, the people of God, would be able to have the Word of God and be shaped by it. But here, it started to have that accessibility was taken from the common person. And priests were given the ultimate power. They could teach parts of the Bible the way they wanted to, and they could even throw in some things that weren't necessarily in the Bible. Here's a couple just to point out to you that were huge. First was this thing called indulgences. How many of you have ever heard of indulgences? Indulgences was basically like this. Say you committed some kind of crime or some sin. If you were to come to a priest, they could say, well, for $14.95, we can erase that sin from your soul. And they would sell these indulgences, a way of you paying for forgiveness for your sins. Then another thing kind of worked its way in, this idea of a place called purgatory. How many of you heard of purgatory? You can read the scriptures front to back, and there's no mention of a place like purgatory in scripture. But the Catholic Church started to begin to teach that if somebody died, they didn't necessarily go straight to heaven. They went to this waiting place, this holding place called purgatory. And if you were alive and you were wondering about your Grandma Gertrude who passed away, for $19.95, you could buy her a way to heaven. And this kind of stuff was literally and seriously practice. And corruption started to set in. This really kind of it lasted for quite a long time. From a period of about 400 AD to about 1400 AD, a period of time that we call the Dark Ages. A priest would use this forced ignorance, and between those years, they deceived the masses. And these became known as the Dark Ages for a very good reason. But it didn't end there. We have a thing that history records as the Reformation. There are some leading figures in the Reformation. Let's see if anybody here knows some of them. What are some of the names of those who we think of during the Reformation? Martin Luther, John Calvin, Wesley, Zwingli, Huss, shortly after, Wycliffe. Let's talk about some of these people. So Martin Luther was a guy who was in the Catholic Church. And he started to read the Word of God and started to see that some of the things written in the Word of God weren't jiving with what the Catholic Church was practicing. And so he came up what was called the 95 Theses. These were 95 arguments that he had against the church. So I don't mess any of it up. Let me read you some of this from some studies I found this week. So you may be wondering, how did the church break free from this long season of the Dark Ages, this dark and horrible corruption? Well, the answer is simple. Once the Bible, the truth of God's word, got into the hands of enough people and the right people, God used his truth through the Bible to bring about the very necessary reformation of the church. Here's kind of how it happened. In the year 563 AD, there was this guy named Columba. Some of you saw his show. I'm just trying to keep it light. Columba was the guy who started this secret Bible society, a Bible school, where they would faithfully teach God's word. And the group of people that came who were gathered together were known as the Chaldees. It's a term that means a certain stranger. They were strangers of this world. They were so dedicated to the word of God that they kind of separated themselves to study God's word and then passed it on to others. In fact, it was out of this group that God raised up the right people to bring about the Reformation. It was in the late 1300s that one of these, a guy named John Wycliffe, was a man that God used to do tremendous things. In fact, he was the very first guy to translate scripture into what language? English. When he did so, all of a sudden, all these people before that couldn't read the scripture because it was in Latin were now able to do so. At this time, some say that it would take about 10 months to translate one single Bible. 10 months, people would work to get the Bible translated into a given language. Well, he was faithful in spreading God's word, but unfortunately, he was also called a heretic. The Pope was so disgusted by this guy that for 40 years after his death, or 40 years after his death, the Pope ordered Wycliffe's bones to be dug up, to be destroyed, and then to spread them across a river. Some people say that Wycliffe was actually the morning star of the Reformation. He was the one that God used to start the ball rolling in this very unnecessary Reformation. Not unnecessary, but necessary. I read that wrong. The very necessary Reformation of the church. Wycliffe also had a disciple, another student, whose name was John Huss. And Huss was equally passionate about getting God's word into the many hands of the people as possible. Well, unfortunately, Huss also was called a heretic and actually was burned at the stake. But get this. What do you think they used to start the fire around Huss when they burned him at the stake? They used his teacher Wycliffe's Bibles. They spread the Bibles all around them and then lit the Bibles on fire to burn Huss at the stake. But when Huss's final words were spoken, they were known as a prophecy that helped direct the future of the church. At the stake, before he was burned, the last words of John Huss were these. He said this, "In the next 100 years, God, raise up a man whose call for reform cannot be suppressed." And that's exactly what God did. In the year 1517, God raised up a man named Martin Luther, who was so fed up with the corruption of the church that he actually believed that God was calling him to help reform the church. In fact, it was on All Hallows Eve that Martin Luther took what became known as the 95 Theses. It was a document with 95 claims of heresy. And he took the 95 Theses and went to the door of the Wittenberg Church. People now describe that event as the knock that was heard around the world. God used these accusations of heresy to speak what's become known as the Reformation of the Protestant Church. God also used Martin Luther to take the Bible and to translate it into what language? German. He then took the recent invention called the printing press, an invention of Gutenberg, and was able to then get the word of God into the hands of masses. Of course, Luther was then called a heretic. The Pope wanted him killed, and he had to spend much of his life on the run. But God used him to speak major changes into the church and to get the word of God into the hands of the masses. About that same time, there was a guy, an Oxford professor named John Coley, and he translated the Bible into the English language for use by his Oxford students. He also taught the Bible in the English language at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and believe it or not, 20,000 people would often gather there to pack themselves into a cathedral simply because they wanted to hear the word of God in their own language. Until then, they couldn't understand it. And not only were they 20,000 people packed inside on a regular basis, another 20,000 were often outside the building hoping for a chance to get in. Why? Because they were hungry. They were desperate. They wanted to hear the word of God. What's sad about this beautiful historic cathedral is it still exists today. But instead of 20,000 people there a weekend, they minister to about 200 people a weekend, and most of them are simply people wanting to take pictures, tourists. So let's go on. Let's press on. In the year 1526, there was a guy named William Tyndale, who befriended Martin Luther. God used William Tyndall to print the very first English Bible. That's good news. The bad news is that anyone caught with this illegal Bible would be executed immediately. You can only imagine that the demand there would be to read the English Bible, and people wanted to read God's word in their own language, a language they could understand. They would also do anything to get God's word. These people were incredibly creative and would often smuggle Bibles into England using all sorts of different means. Occasionally, they put Bibles in bales of cotton to smuggle them, or other times, they put Bibles into bags of flour. Ironically, the biggest buyers of Tyndale's Bibles were the king's soldiers. That's right, the king's men would buy up as many English Bibles as they could, not because they wanted to read them, but instead, they wanted to destroy them. Well, Tyndale was a good businessman, and what he did is he took the profits of selling the Bible to the king's men, and he would use the money to print even more and more Bibles to get the word further out. Unfortunately, because he was doing this, it was considered illegal, and Tyndale was on the road for 11 years of his life. So imagine waking up every single morning, not just having several copies of the word of God on your shelf, but waking up every single morning knowing that someone wanted you dead because you were spreading the word of God. That's what Tyndale experienced. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he was on the run, running for his life because people wanted to kill him. Sadly, they eventually caught up to him and incarcerated him. And for about 500 days before they finally decided in the year of 1536 to burn him at the stake, his last words, though, were a prayer to God, which people will remember forever for this reason. He prayed this, O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. 3 years later, in 1539, God answered that prayer. Not only did the King of England allow the printing of the Bible in the English language, but he actually helped to fund it, setting the Word of God free. We've come to know this as what version? King James Version. Think about this. Remember all the people who died, who gave up their lives, fighting with everything in them to help God's living and active Word be available to us today. And sadly, many of us neglect it. So, bit of a history lesson for you today. If you're visiting with us, I don't normally just read to people. So forgive us for that. But here's the point I want to drive home. This is God's Word. And it is here to shape us. It is here to be the foundation of everything we believe. And the question is how often are you in it? The better question is, how often are you letting it get into you? I like that. That's our version of amen here at Hope Hill Church. I need you to understand the importance of God's Word in our lives. And we here at Hope Hill Church want to help you get into God's Word. We want to help you develop an appetite for it. We want to help you to learn to study it. So we put it on the scriptures. We put the scriptures on the screens, not so that you don't have to have a Word of God, but so it's easier for those who don't normally know their Bible to find it in a timely manner. But we want you to start to learn it. Last week after baptism, wasn't last week amazing? The way that happened? Ronnie came up to me and he said, look at this new Bible I got. It's even got my name on it. That's awesome. Next week I'll bring in some of my favorite Bibles I've collected over the years. Some of them I can't even open anymore because they're waterlogged and swollen. But the Word of God is something that we should learn to cherish. It is our spiritual food. We need it in order to survive spiritually. And if you're not in it on a regular basis, and I'll even say a daily basis, then you are missing God's nourishment for your life. You need to get in it. We need to get it. We need to realize the importance, the many lives. First of all, the life of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. You want to get to know Jesus better? Get to know His Word. Are you in His Word? Let's pray. As we close today, I want you to think about the questions that I've asked. How often are you in God's Word? And today I want you, in our time of response, to call out to God and to say, God, help me to develop an appetite for you. Help me to develop an appetite for your ways. Help me to not neglect your Word, but instead to delight in your decrees. Father God, I thank you for what thousands and thousands of leaders throughout history have done in order for us to hold on to your living Word. God, I want to thank you for the way that you promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, and that you gave us your Word so that we could have it today to learn about who you are, so that we could have our daily life shaped by your Word. So God, I pray that each of us would begin to feed on your Word daily, that we would make it a regular part of our life. If you're here today and you would say, John, I want that prayer prayed for me today. I want you to pray that I would develop an appetite, that I would develop the habit of being in the Word on a regular basis. If you want that to be your prayer today, will you just raise your hand right now? John, I want to pray that God would develop in me an appetite for the Word of God. Raise your hand if that's your prayer. God, I pray for all those right now that are lifting their hands. God, I pray that you would help them today to begin a new journey of saying, God, I want to walk with you each day. I know that you're there, but I want to know you as a friend. I want to know you as as a person who I walk with each and every day. So God, help me to hear from you each day. Help me to find time, God, to let your word get into my life each and every day. And God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we begin to consume your word, that your Holy Spirit would begin to consume us, to shape us and make us the people of God that you've called us to be. So God, by the power of your word, I pray that we would be a transformed people, brought to life and made anew. God, I also right now just want to pray on behalf of those who are here today who may not even know who you are, who may not understand your word or have an appetite for it because they have not yet been born anew. So God, I pray for those who are sitting in this room who maybe have never called out to you and said, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Open up my eyes to the things of you. Come into my life and forgive me of the things that I know are wrong and help me to desire to want to get to know you. God, I pray that if there's somebody in this room who has prayed that prayer right now, that your Holy Spirit would come in, would seal them, would wash them over, would forgive them of their sins, and would make them new. And God, I pray that as newborn infants in you, that they would desire the milk of your word. So God, as we take the next few moments to think upon these things, to think upon the lives of those who have been given so that we could have your word today, God, I pray that we would look at our own life and to consider where we are in your word and help us to respond as you would lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we close today, I want to encourage you to think about the things that we've talked about. I want us to remember that this is all possible because Christ gave himself for us. So when you feel like you're ready, when you feel like you've heard from God, when you feel like you are at a place where you're like, yes, God, I want to take this next step with you. I want to get into your word. I want you into my life. Then I invite you to come forward and to remember that this is all possible because Christ gave himself for us. So as a child of God, take a piece of bread, a symbol of God's body broken for you and for me, and dip it in the cup, a symbol of the blood of Christ shed to forgive us of our sins. And more than that, let us let the Holy Spirit work in our heart to take us that one step closer to him in our journey with him. God, I pray that you move as we respond. In your name we pray.